Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 1. Just mark that for the time being. I'm going to read it a little bit later. The book of Acts is a wonderful account of the continuing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ through His church, a church that was mightily empowered by the Holy Spirit. Acts was written by Luke, the Gentile physician, and it was addressed to the same man to whom Luke addressed his gospel. And that man's name was Theophilus. In the Gospel of Luke, he's referred to as the most excellent Theophilus. And that was a title of rank and honor, which may very well indicate that Theophilus was an important Roman official. Now, in the Bible, Acts is entitled the Acts of the Apostles. But in actuality, only four of the apostles are mentioned in the entire book of Acts. And the ministries of Peter and Paul totally dominate the scene. Therefore, the book might be better named the Acts of Two Dynamic Disciples. Or it could be called the Acts of Jesus' Ongoing Ministry. Or the Acts of Triumphant Faith. Or the Acts of the Scattered Church. Because the Holy Spirit is mentioned more than 50 times in the book of Acts, because He was the compelling force behind the phenomenal expansion of the church across the world, because He was the one who baptizes believers into the body of Christ, then empowers them for service and ministers through them daily, I'm convinced that the best title for the book is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Now listen as I read the first 12 verses here in chapter 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And the former account is the Gospel of Luke. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you to heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. The birth of Jesus was glorious. The life of Jesus was glorious. The death of Jesus was glorious. The resurrection of Jesus was glorious. And before his death and resurrection, the ministry of Jesus was glorious. And after his resurrection, the ascension of Jesus was glorious. And you can rest assured that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will also be glorious. Now, in this message, I want us to focus our attention on the ascension of Jesus Christ. And that's the event that took place some 40 days after His resurrection. And to begin with, I want you to notice the manner of the ascension, the manner in which it took place. Look at verses 9 and 10 here again in Acts 1. Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, what a sight that must have been there on what I call, and we call in English, the Mount of Olives. And we've been in that area several times, and it's called the Mount of Olives because olive trees grow in that area, and some of them are older than the time that Jesus was on the face of this earth. And notice the last words of the Lord to His disciples before He ascended into the glory of God, before He was received and ascended in a cloud. He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and then you shall be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost end of the earth." Now, even as He ascended back into the glory which He left to come to die for all of us on the cross, Jesus was still concerned about those who were lost in spiritual darkness. He said, "You're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to be witnesses unto Me." Now, then it was that the dramatic event occurred. There they were on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus began to rise slowly up from the earth. And the disciples that were there, they were electrified, and they were spellbound by the spectacle which was undergoing before their very eyes. Jesus was being taken up effortlessly, ascending toward the sky above. And the Bible says that a cloud which I believe was a cloud of the Shekinah glory of God, that cloud received Him and carried Him out of their sight. And verse 10 tells us, as they stood there, they were transfixed by what they had seen. I mean, they were watching Him. They were looking steadfastly. The New King James says, the Amplified says that they were looking intently, no doubt contemplating the significance of what they had just witnessed. And as they were straining their eyes for one more glimpse of the Lord Jesus as He disappeared above them in that cloud of the Shekinah glory of God, suddenly, two angels, robed in white, stood by them and asked this question: "Why are you standing here gazing up toward the heavens?" And even though it's not recorded in verse 11 here in Acts chapter 1, I can just hear those angels say, "Did the Lord not tell you what to do? Don't stand here gazing. Now get with it. There is a great work to be done." Now listen, Christians, we're not to stand around gazing, wasting precious time as we anticipate the return of the Lord. As I've said before, we are saved to serve, and it's time for all of us to get with it. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Remember the words of Jesus. He said that. The harvest is great, but there are so few laborers. There are so many people out there today who would trust Christ if just a Christian would go and give them a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. and to the fact that He can come into their hearts and save them from eternal death. But what we've got today in the Lord's churches everywhere, we've got so many Christians who are not doing what they've been called to do. We've got so many Christians who are more concerned about realizing the fruit and enjoyment of the fruit rather than the production of the fruit. In other words, they're not willing to get out and go tell about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. And let me tell you what Jesus can do for you. And we've got so many believers, they're more interested in receiving a blessing than in giving a blessing. Now, when I think about what the Lord wants to do through His churches, and then when I consider how His hands are tied by so many useless members who just rather sit than instead of getting up and going, I want to pray like this. Lord, deal with all of us who are Your people. Lord, bring fresh brokenness to our lives. Help us to understand that loving You and serving You while we still have breath in our bodies is to be the supreme priority of our lives. Vance Havner, the great Bible teacher, said this: we need a dedicated minority who, like the apostles of old, are willing to be called the scum of the earth and a spectacle to the world for the scandal of the cross. And there is the scandal of the cross. I mean, Jesus is hated in this world, and all of us who know Him and really walk with Him, we're hated also because we follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I want to remind you that Pine Drive Baptist Church needs new leaders. We're going to ordain 3 new leaders as deacons this morning. But the church needs new leaders. And the church needs to be involved in remembering how good God has been to all of us. We've all been so blessed. And so we should act with a total abandonment and a complete commitment to the Lord. And we need not to be guilty of just sitting around and gazing and waiting for the Lord's return. This is the time for action. Now, after the angel spoke to the disciples and jolted them back into reality, verse 12 says this: then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now, in his gospel, Luke added that they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They went back with great joy. They were excited, and no doubt they were eagerly anticipating what was going to take place next. Now, folks, it's obvious that none of us were eyewitnesses to the ascension. It's a historical event which we know took place because the Word of God says that it did. Although we did not witness the ascension of Jesus Christ, we shall most definitely witness His return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We shall behold Him. And as the Apostle John declared, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So there was the manner in which the ascension of Jesus took place. Then again, there was the meaning associated with what had transpired. The ascension of Jesus, it is the connecting link between His humiliation and His glorification. Jesus gave up the glory which was rightfully His in order to come and be the Savior of mankind. He suffered, as I shared recently in the sermon about the resurrection, He suffered the most humiliating, torturous, ghastly execution that ungodly man has ever desired. And yet, after they buried His body in the tomb, a fresh tomb that was unused, yet When the devil said, well, that's that, we won the victory. On the third day, Jesus stood up bodily, took his grave clothes off, and walked out of that tomb in a burst of the glory of God. And one writer says that that was the necessary sequel and seal of his resurrection, the ascension was. And now that he came to the appointed moment following his resurrection, in which Jesus ascended, he returned to the glory that he had left. Where is he now? He is seated at the right hand of Holy God. And he's waiting for that day when he will return to this earth in a glorious display of power and majesty. Now, his ascension affirmed the fact that his death had, that death had absolutely no more dominion over him. Jesus did not die to rise again after his resurrection. I mean, he arose to ascend into glory. Now, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. And let me share with you what Paul wrote to the church there in Rome. Romans chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. The death that he died to sin was the penalty for all of our sins. He took all of our sins upon him. No wonder he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then when he knew that he had paid the price, he bowed his head and said, it is finished. And he dismissed his own spirit from his body. Now, there's something else that needs to be said about the meaning of the ascension. And that is that it confirms the fact and the method of the second coming, the Lord's return. I mean, let those who question the reality of the Lord's second coming, let them consider the fact that he who ascended can surely again come descending to this earth. And the angels announced this same Jesus who you've seen being lifted up into glory, he's going to come back in like manner. The same Jesus will return. The same Lord and Savior who came to earth to save men and women from certain eternal death. The same Jesus, the same Lord with the same attitude that he's always possessed, loving and caring for those of us who belong to him. The same Jesus, the same Lord who promised to go and prepare a place for us, and then said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. The angel said, this same Jesus that you watched going toward heaven is going to come in like manner. What that means is this. He's going to return the same way he left. And I happen to believe that he left from the Mount of Olives. He's going to return to the Mount of Olives. And I believe that he is going to come and set right down exactly where his feet were when he was taken up to ascend to be with the Father in glory. He left in a cloud of Shekinah glory. And he's coming to return in a cloud of the Shekinah glory of God. Now the paramount question that must be asked in view of the ascension and then the second coming of Jesus is this. My friend, are you ready for his return? And I always ask this as a second question. If you answer, no, I'm not, then I ask, why not? I mean, Jesus loves you. He longs to come into your heart, whether you're here in the auditorium, whether you're watching this message somewhere in the world today. Jesus died for you. He took your place. He paid the penalty for your sins. He's knocking on the door of your heart right now, but the latch is on the inside. He's not going to force His way into your life. You're going to have to open the door and invite Him to become your Lord and your Savior. Surely, you're not going to choose the horror of eternal death when you can have the gift of eternal life. You turn to Christ right now, wherever you are, here or viewing this message, because you don't know how much time you've got left on this earth. And you must be ready to meet God. Now, one other thing can be said about the ascension of Jesus, as recorded here in Acts chapter 1. There was a clear mandate issued by the Lord to all His disciples. And you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You're going to be empowered, and then you're going to be My witnesses. You will go and witness. And let me say this to you, Christian. Being a witness is not optional for any of us who know the Lord. It is not for a handful who want to be zealous for the Lord. It is the duty of every believer, every Christian, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who do not know Him. And the tragedy is that the vast majority of believers in evangelical churches everywhere have never led another person to Jesus. There are some, I'm sure, who've never even witnessed to somebody else. And yet Jesus said this, "All who are Mine will be witnesses to Me." Now, to be a real witness to Christ is to do it no matter what it costs. Now, the word witness is the same word in the Greek for the word martyr. If every Christian would get out, no matter what it costs, and share Jesus with others. I'm talking about Christians in this church. Your new pastor who is going to come on board right now, May 18th, your new pastor would have the joy of baptizing more people than he could contemplate. I mean, he'd get exhausted baptizing new Christians. But how are they going to hear if someone doesn't go tell? Well, that's what we pay the preacher for. No, it's not. You pay the pastor of the church to teach you the Word of God and, of course, to be an example. No pastor should ever ask the people in a church to do what he's not willing to do. And as one of my friends said so eloquently, the church never rises above the level of the vision of its pastor. And a pastor must impart the vision of witnessing to the people of God in the church. Now, I can already hear the number one excuse coming to the forefront. "But Pastor, I'm just incapable of being a witness. I don't have what it takes." Well, there are two truths that stand out. And that is that Jesus has called all of us to be witnesses. And the second truth is this. No Christian is incapable of sharing the gospel. Why? Because every believer is enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. A few days after Jesus ascended, He sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit came and empowered. A mighty display of power on the day of Pentecost. Jesus told them, "You go back and you wait in Jerusalem." They went back to the upper room. And on the day of Pentecost, let's look at chapter 2 right here. Here's what happened. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. In other words, they were unified, one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own languages. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born?" Then verse 13, others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." In other words, they were drunk as far as they were concerned. But Peter, standing up with the 11, what did he do? He seized the moment, the opportunity of the moment, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on that day, there were about 3,000 who were baptized who had come to Jesus according to the word. Peter preached the gospel, and the same Holy Spirit, listen to this, the same Holy Spirit who came upon those earliest disciples has come up on all of us who have been born again. If you don't have the Holy Spirit living in your life, friend, you're not a Christian. And the Word says it plainly, he who does not have the Spirit is none of his. It was the Holy Spirit who effected the new birth within us when we came under conviction after hearing the Word, whether in church on a Sunday morning or in vacation Bible school or somebody who witnessed to us personally. It was the Holy Spirit who effected the new birth within us. We were born again when we asked Jesus to come into our hearts. And I want you to know, we have all of Him we will ever have. And we have all of Him we will ever need. But here's the issue we face as Christians. Does He have all of us? He indwells every true believer. But He wants to do more than that. The Holy Spirit desires to infill each one of us, empower us to be dynamos for Christ. And let me tell you what the real mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit is. It's not exercising a spiritual gift for personal satisfaction. It's not sitting around listening to sermons and praise CDs, enjoying the spiritual biggies. The real mark of a believer who is filled with the Spirit is witnessing, sharing Christ. Now, what happened to those who were in that upper room? I mean, what happened to them when they were supercharged with the power of the Holy Spirit? I mean, did they sit around glorying in what had occurred? No, they went out immediately. And they became what Jesus said they would become. They became witnesses to Christ. And thousands of people came to the Lord, because they did not witness in their own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit. The Lord does not require you, Christian, to witness in your own strength. When the Holy Spirit leads you to speak to somebody, He's going to give you the empowerment to go ahead and do it. It's not you who speaks, but it is the Spirit who speaks through you. And please don't say, and I shared this Wednesday night, and sharing Christ first and foremost, and we're going to finish that this Wednesday night with those who were at prayer meeting. Please don't dare say, "I can't be a witness for Jesus." Say instead, "I can do no less than to be His witness. And I'll do so. I'll do so by the enabling, empowering of the precious Holy Spirit." Now, where do I start? How about your own friends? How about co-workers that you get an opportunity to talk with? How about your loved ones? I'm sure everybody has loved ones who haven't trusted Christ yet. We can pray for them, but we also need to confront them in love with the gospel of Jesus. And then it's their decision. I mean, sometimes we sow the word and we don't get to reap. Somebody else comes in after we've sown the word and shared Christ, and they reap the victory because they say, how about trusting Jesus now? And that person who's been under conviction of the Holy Spirit goes ahead and does so. And I challenge you, Christian, to begin with your loved ones, begin with your friends, and then move out in concentric circles. Start in your Jerusalem and move out to the bounds of your own life, to what the King James says, the uttermost part of the earth. You share Jesus with as many people as you possibly can. And you know something? You're going to rejoice. I mean, there is nothing like talking to someone about Jesus and saying, listen, is there any reason why you can't receive the Lord right here and right now? No, there's not. I want to do that. Well, let me help you to pray. And you've heard me pray the sinner's prayer in here every Sunday since I've been here. And you can certainly help someone else pray and receive Christ. Now, although Jesus ascended bodily into the glory of God, I've got good news for you, Christian. He has not left us. When Jesus issued the Great Commission and said, we're to go to make disciples, He said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's still with us, and He will always be with us.